Thanks for clapping because you're told to clap. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we know that only in your presence is fullness of joy. But Lord, some of us don't feel it. I ask, Holy Spirit, you cause each one not only to know in our heads, but to feel in our hearts everlasting joy, exceeding joy. And like as Samuel of old, Lord, we ask that you speak to us this morning. We bless our young people here who are learning scriptural, biblical truths. Lord, give them too the joy of knowing the truth that sets them free. Help us, Lord, this morning to see wondrous things out of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I want to close up the sum up this whole series. And my topic is about the joy of the rapture. And most of you have my notes. And so the important thing here is I'm going to be following the notes except that I will, you know, you have got three key words here that you are going to be coming across. We call it crossover for C. We know A for attaining the resurrection. And we have E for enter. Okay, enter into the joy of the Lord. I will follow this order, but the notes are the same. Okay, your notes begin with cross, but I like to start with A because it's easier to remember. ACE stands for excel. Every child likes to ace in the exams. So, I like to use the word ace. How to excel in the joy of the rapture. How to maximize your joy in the rapture. So far, most of us, when we talk about the rapture in the past few weeks, we have got two negative responses. The first negative response that is very common, even in our midst, is what scary. That's what some of the feedback we get from young people. Scary to hear about the rapture. The second problem we face is I'm not sure whether I got it correctly. Skepticism. All right. Meaning to say, hard to believe. Now, I want to address these two problems first before I give you today's word on how to enter into the joy. Because as long as you feel it is scary, you cannot have joy. If you are scared stiff, how do you have joy? So, the first thing about scariness, why is it so scary? Actually, the rapture is scary for those who don't get raptured. That's the scary part. But actually, for those who know Jesus, it is the happy part. Because all those who are raptured will not face the scary consequences of being left behind. So, we are to see that there is great joy if you are being raptured. Now, when we talk about rapture, we talk about being caught up, being snatched up into the air, like an eagle coming down to snatch a rabbit from the ground. It just swoops and up it goes. That is rapture, being snatched up, snatched away from the face of the earth. But it's not scary because when you are raptured, you are entering into something that is full of joy. You enter into the joy of the Lord. So, It is not so scary. Well, some people feel that part about the judgment is scary, but actually the judgment is a good part, because that's where you're going to receive your rewards. That's where Jesus can say to you, enter into the joy of the Lord. So that event will not be so scary. It's only scary for those who are left behind. So that's the first answer I want to give. The second problem is the problem of skepticism. Some people say, for years and years, we have been hearing that Jesus is coming. It's coming. It's coming. Just like parents, you know, when they tell the kids, we are going to church, the kids will say, coming, coming, still coming. 10 minutes gone, still coming. But can't see him. No, when Jesus say, I'm coming, how do we know that this is true now? Yeah, many years people have been saying, coming soon, but we don't see anything coming. So we now know Jesus is coming because of 5 reasons. Now, I'm doing a summary now. You should have heard what are these 5 reasons. The first reason is what we call the timetable, Israel return. Okay, Israel form, that means for thousands of years, the prophet has already spoken, Ezekiel, 2,700 years ago, said in Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, about the story of the dry bones, the valley of dry bones, how the bones will come together, and then the sinews will join the bones, and then the muscles, tissues come on, and then you get a human being. Valley of dry bones is a vision of the return of Israel. June 14th, 1948. David Ben-Gurion proclaimed for the first time the nation of Israel. That is the time clock. We know Jesus is coming because the time clock has been turned on. 1948. The second reason why we believe the coming soon is because of the status of Jerusalem returning to the Jews in Luke 21, 24. Jesus himself said this, that when the days of the Gentiles trembling on Jerusalem will end, the coming of the Son of Man is near. This happened in 1967. This is 1948. To Jerusalem is another time clock. And 1967. Then Jerusalem has to be restored to be the capital and declared by a world power. And that happened in 2017 by Mr. Donald Trump. All right. So that's Jerusalem. That's second. Third reason is we say knowledge. This was mentioned by one of our speakers. Knowledge expanded. Exponential expansion. Now, this is not possible without the formation of the internet and software and computers. Some of us, when we were in school, we didn't even hear about the words computers. Today, the lingo of computers has expanded itself. We have got clouds. We have got search engines. All these things never happened before. And we are talking today about search engines getting more and more powerful. Then we've got new vocabulary called Google. You know, we will Google to find a meaning of a word. Almost anything you don't know, you just Google. So knowledge has expanded. And this is what Daniel the prophet said in Daniel chapter 12, that knowledge will expand far beyond any time. And this could never have happened without the age of computers. Then we have got travel. Travel will increase, and now every Singaporean have traveled far and wide. When we were kids, to get to London is a miracle. But so when we travel in the old days, the entire tribe will come to the airport to see us off, because it's so special, you know. But today, if you are to take a flight, who cares? You just buy a ticket, you just go. It's like taking a bus. Travel has greatly increased. Of course, prices have also increased lately. And then number five, we said that there is a falling away, meaning apostasy, meaning Christians falling away from the love of God. People, Jesus called it two ways, apostasy. Jesus said, in the last days before I come, many will depart from the Lord. Many will fall away. Many will get offended and don't want to go to church anymore. Offended by God or offended by people, but they will fall away from relationship with God. We talk about falling in love. This is falling out of love for the Lord. And this is quite bad. I remember some years ago, my family and I lived in Birmingham. It was a beautiful place. And I used to attend class behind what is called Oxygen Street. Next to it is called Nitrogen Street. And then the place where I live used to be called a place where James Watt, the inventor of the steam engine, used to have his workshop. And then the faculty I attended have a huge collection of the original designs of the inventor of the steam engine. Oh, you know, yeah, that's in the middle of history. But today, nobody cares about that anymore. But the worst thing is this. Well, in just a neighborhood in the countryside where I lived, were at least two huge cathedrals, massive buildings, accommodate a few thousand people. But today, it is empty. And I heard lately that the games, the Commonwealth Games, are going to start in Birmingham. And they have installed a huge bull as a mascot. You know what's the sign of the bull? The god of Baal. The false gods that the Bible has talked about. That Queen Jezebel, the evil woman, had promoted the worship of Baal. That has come back now. So can you see a nation that once made a covenant that they will honor God? When I grew up as a young Christian, I used to attend church. I used to be so enthralled by the stories of British missionaries. And they would tell us stories about what God has done. And I grew up hearing teachings of British missionaries. And I had one of them stayed in my home. But today, we don't hear of British missionaries coming to Singapore. There is a falling away in the European countries where Christianity used to be the main religion. Today is different. Falling away in huge numbers. And then Jesus also said, that the love of many will grow cold. These things go together. So you don't hear people talking about love of God, love for God, worship God. No, we talk about worship, money. We talk about travel, one holiday to the next. The love of many has grown cold. This is a very sign. We call it apostasy. But there are many more. But at least, I'm closing this series today. At least try, can you remember these five? Why we say Jesus is coming soon? Because of these signs, which previously has not happened. All right. So, skepticism need to be dealt with by knowing what are the signs. All right. So we've been talking about signs. We went into detail in the past. I hope you can remember some of it. But today, because people say it's a scary thing, but the Word of God says it is a joyful thing. It's a joyful thing to be caught up in the air. And there are six stories in the Bible that talks about people being raptured. And every one of those are very powerful and very interesting stories. The first man that was raptured was a guy called Enoch. Enoch was caught up. And where did he go? Because he walked with God, God said, hey, we are having such a good time. Instead of me coming to your home, why didn't you come to my home? And then the Bible says he followed God to heaven. Why? And envy him. He didn't have to die. His family didn't have to spend any funeral expenses. But that's one of the benefits. Okay. Then you have a guy called Elijah. God sent a chariot, mind you. Now, this is a chariot of fire and picked him up. And that's a chariot coming to pick you up is a figure of honor. Lately, you hear one king of the east, the king of China, came to Arabia. And when he arrived, wow, he also ride in chariot, not chariot, but carriage, I think. Horse-drawn carriage. And he fly in, boom. Instead of motorbikers accompanying him, aeroplanes accompany him. Wow, he was treated like a emperor. So, do you know that the honor, there is honor when you are raptured. But I'd like to read today's passage to you and try to talk more on the joy aspect. So, we have got today's passage is Matthew 25, and from verse 14, you have heard this story many times. You have heard the stories regarding the rapture, regarding the five wise virgins that was ready. Okay, the other unwise virgins also got ready, but it was a bit late. We have to get ready before the king comes. So in chapter 24, you have heard this passage already, but 25:14. Regarding the parable of the talents, we have spoken about this. But I'd like to read to you from verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Maybe this is the part that many of our young people say is scary, settling of accounts, because they never keep accounts, so cannot settle. Verse 20, so he who has received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Not your joy, but your Lord's joy. Now, the Lord's joy is very great joy. I want to stop here. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So the first thing you need to know about this rapture is that there is the joy of the Lord. Now, when the Bible talks about the joy of your Lord, it means the joy that God delivers to you, not your own manufactured joy. So the Bible always talks about the joy of the Lord in so many dimensions. It says that because you're in the presence of the Lord, there'll be fullness of joy. So we talk about fullness of joy. Then he talks about exceeding joy. That's what Peter says. When Jesus comes, when you see him, you have exceeding joy. Exceeding what? Exceeding whatever joy you ever experienced on the face of the earth. Then the Bible talks about great joy. It talks about everlasting joy. It talks about overflowing joy. Now, most people live, really, whatever we do, it's about joy. We just want to feel the joy in our hearts. Because joy makes good medicine. Joyful people are seldom sick. Sick people are seldom joyful. Is that true? So, joy is a very key ingredient. Without love, there is no joy. Without hope, there can be no joy. So when there is joy, you have all the entire cluster of God's goodness, love, tied in with joy. You have peace. You'll have hope. You have patience. You have God's goodness. There can be no joy without receiving good things. And then there is no joy if there's no power, no authority, inability to do things. So joy is about your capacity to receive into your heart. Therefore, joy has to do with your heart. So if you have a broken heart, you might have to have some problem receiving joy. So it is about, what is the heart? The Bible talks about the heart as your spirit man. And the spirit man in you is the candle of the Lord. What blessing your heart, shining on your heart. The condition of your heart depends on your spirit that is in you. Okay, can you grasp this? Where the joy comes from? It has to come from the Lord. The Bible here in this verse says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Meaning, I am not going to give you that added capacity to enjoy yourself. Now, a lot of things in life is not whether we always say, oh, I enjoy it if I can go to Switzerland and climb the tallest mount there in Zermatt. Matterhorn, yes, okay, thanks. But we always attach joy to doing something. Others like, oh, I feel great joy if I can have a good plate of gado-gado. So there's some good shops in Singapore that makes very good gado-gado. It's so good, you quarrel over it. So we talk about enjoying your food. All right. When Jesus talks about joy, it talks about the joy that is exceeding all that you ever receive. So now we want to talk a little bit about this joy is, you know, sometimes you know the Mandarin for joy is happy joy, right? 快乐, 快快, and then it's over. It's fast. It doesn't last a very long time. But the joy of the Lord is everlasting. your capacity is enlarged. That means the biblical idea of joy is like this. If you have got a flask this size, you can only put roughly a small cup of water, right? But if I bring for you a huge container or a huge cup, then you can have much more. So joy is like this. Everyone who enters into heaven, everyone who is resurrected at the rapture will have fullness of joy. But the fullness depends on the size of your capacity. So those who know how to excel in preparing for the rapture will get a huge flask. Also full, but the capacity is different. Everybody in heaven in the rapture will get joy, full joy, but full only up to the capacity that you have. But those who know how to excel in preparing for a rapture will have a massive flask. Your joy will also be full, but it's a different capacity altogether. So it's about capacity. Capacity what? To enjoy yourself. And this is something that lasts for all eternity. Not fast, fast joy. Not what in Mandarin we say, quiet, quiet, alert. You know, it's everlasting joy. Now, today I wanted to focus on my key word is, firstly, will you be there? You know, when you sing that song, when the roll is call up yonder, I'll be there. When you sing this song, if you're going to be there, you put up your right hand and point, yes, I'll be there. My question to you this morning as I share the word is, will you be there? Can you make up your mind that I will be there as you declare? Will you be there? And if you say, today I make up my mind at whatever the cost, I will be there. When the roll is called, who is going to make the call? Well, the Bible says most probably Archangel Michael will make the call. For the Bible says the Lord Jesus himself will come with a shout. Himself will shout. I'm just wondering, what will he shout? Will he shout, wake up? What do you guess? Maybe you say, come now! I don't know, whatever you shout. Why will you shout? Because you are ready. When you hear the shout, you are going to enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, then there will be a roll call. You know who will do the call? Most probably Archangel Michael will make the roll call. You know, those of you who have been doing NS, you know what's roll call, right? 5 a.m. in the morning, somebody in the parade square will shout, platoon, fall in! I don't know whether you fall. I hear that 1,000 times as a recruit and as a cadet officer, that the moment you say, fall in, boom, in half a minute flat, we all dress up and we are down on parade square. You know why? If you took more than 1 minute, you have to do extra duty. We are fast because we know the penalty is quite heavy. But today, the roll call will be made by Archangel Michael. And it will be a fast one. When the call is made, will you be one of those who straight away, yes, I'm coming, I'll be there. When the roll call is made, I'll be there. That's the first question I want you to answer. When, after hearing today's word, when the roll is called, will you be there? Can you make sure you are there? Second, if you are there, second step, why don't you aim at acing? A-C-E. To ace something is to score high. we take exams. Some of us, whatever the exam, you say, wow, that subject, I'm going to ace that subject. Meaning, I'm going to score the A's. I'm not satisfied with just a passing mark. I will score the highest. That's called ace. Ace means to excel. Correct or not? How do I excel at the coming of the Lord in the rapture? So I've got three things here. Changing the order, we're going to attain something. You're going to cross over to something, and you're going to enter into something. Can you remember these three words? After 2 months hearing about the rapture, and somebody outside asks you, what do you learn from your pastor and the elders about rapture? Please don't say, I can't remember a thing. But at least you can remember ACE. All right, ACE. ACE stands for attain. Attain what? So there are three things I've given you in the notes. The first thing you want to attain is the resurrection life. The resurrection body. Now, what's so wonderful about the resurrection body? Now, I've got all the details in your notes. Are a little bit brief, but I'm going to give you a bit more detail. So I'm starting with A first, the second element. Okay, those who are following the notes, take note in para one, I got A, B, C. So B is attained. So I'm starting with A, attain. What do you mean by attaining the resurrection body? Now, what is this resurrection body about? So in your notes, we say it's matchless, nothing like it before, it's the best version of yourself. Now, does it mean anything to you? Now, you don't, maybe I better explain a bit more detail. Now, all of us grow older each day. And then we find that some body parts are not functioning as efficiently as possible that we like to be. We used to run 10 kilometers. Now we can't even walk 10 meters without panting. You know, we ask you to dance. Just now I noticed after 30 seconds, some of us, what in Malay we call punctured. We really got no more strength. But the resurrected body is full of energy. You'll be able to do things you have never done before. That means you have capacity in your physical body to do things you like to do. That's how you enjoy yourself. We enjoy ourselves because we begin to be able to do things we like to do. For instance, if you have never run 5 kilometers, now you could run. Previously, whatever you eat, you have to check whether got enough, too much calories, whether got vitamins, got this and that, got carcinogen, parthenogen, whatever gen. You have to keep looking, but resurrected body, you know, also eats. But eat to enjoy, not eat to survive. You can eat whatever you like. Some of you like certain foods, but the doctors say you cannot eat. Because you are allergy. Resurrected body has got no allergy. In fact, the resurrected body, not only you can see far, you can see deeply, you understand things, there'll be wisdom. This brain, those who have suffering from, what do you call that when you forget things? Dementia. Dementia. Do you know even young people got this problem? I remember I was in primary 2. The teacher one asked a question. Do you do this homework? He said, I forgot. Primary 2 also forgot. Primary 3 also forgot. Primary 4 also forgot. Don't look at me like this. You also give this excuse in school, right? The teacher said, hey, why didn't you do your homework? Oh, teacher, I forgot. That's partial dementia. You will not have this problem. You remember names and you remember all your friends. The resurrected body is able to take flight at will. You don't need to buy a ticket. Remember, evangelist Philip, in the early church, when he went around from the north to Jerusalem and then down to Gaza, he witnessed to a dark finance minister from Ethiopia. And then he traveled with the Ethiopian minister down to the south to a place, I think somewhere called Al-Arish. It's toward Egypt. It's a long, long way. And there are no Grab transport there. So what did God do for him? God gave him a rapture. Took him from the far south and transferred him to the north. He experienced rapture. All right, but one time. So, what happens to a raptured body? You can travel at will. You can move from planet to planet. There will be a new planet Earth will be made a new one. This current one will be destroyed. You'll be able to travel from one planet to the other. We talk about right now light years or Andromeda galaxy so far away. No, a resurrected body will move at will. You remember things. And you'll be able to have wisdom. A lot of handicaps today, you find that you are subject to, you'll be no more. Then there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more regrets. But some of us, as we grow older, especially if you are past 55, some of us say, how come my hair changing color? Hey, if your hair changing color, give thanks. At least you got hair. But we like to have original hair. It'll come back in full order. Some of us, we have to use glasses, you know, to look at things. No more glasses. So you'll have a perfect body. I don't know what's your image of a perfect body. But it'll be a perfect body. As someone asked, the resurrection, what kind of person will we be? Will we be a human being or something else? I say, you'll be a human being, just as right now, except you will be very shapely. You will have restoration. You don't worry about skin care. You will have the best skin. So you got a perfect body, just like the body of our Lord Jesus. Hey, I don't know what about you, but I think when you live for eternity, it's nice to have a beautiful body, right? And not look in the mirror and say, "Aiyah, this kind of face, only my mother loves." No, you'll have a beautiful face. Don't worry about your looks. You have good looks. Resurrected bodies are perfect. So, I don't know how much description more you want me to describe, but it's a body that's able to worship God. We'll have to be learning new things, even in eternity, things about God. But you'll be a good learner. And then you will not forget. Like here, we have to repeat 10 times. I'm also not sure whether you remember. That's why I have to review with you. 5 reasons why we say Jesus is coming. I hope you can remember. But the resurrected body will remember. Okay. Any body will be any pain, any aches? No. You will never experience any ache or pain because your body will function perfectly. Now, the resurrected body is something to look for, to look forward to. God wants to give everyone a resurrected body, provided he meets the conditions. We talked about conditions 2 weeks ago. All right, so the resurrected body is something you must aim for. You don't have to go to the gym every week. I like to dance before the Lord. Hey, folks, I have to go to the gym or the running track every week, you know, 3 times a week. And I have to get up 4:30 in order to get there by 5:30. And then get out of it by 6:30 so I can go to work. And some morning I say, today is exercise day. Then I will struggle out of my bed and try to convince myself, hey, if you don't want to have a big belly, you better go. So I struggle and go. But some days it was okay. But the resurrected body don't need to do exercise. So that's one thing. You don't have to get up early. You can sleep when you want. You can get up when you want. So there's a lot of things. And it lasts for eternity. But the thing is, this body can enjoy himself. He's got the capacity to enjoy himself. No depression. That's why those who have gone to heaven don't want to come back. But the resurrected body means that some of us will not have to die. If Jesus comes, we go straight away with him. We move right into it. So we attain the resurrected body. That's the first blessing. Go for it. Because those who don't make it to the rapture will end up in another place. Jesus said he'll be eaten by worms that never dies. But I assure you, every time a worm keep biting a man, that man is dying. That is the other alternative. So the second thing you need to know, we talk about first what we attain, the resurrected body. It is so wonderful. But get it at all costs. Second, the second blessing, the joy that you will have is that you have crossed over the shoreline. There is a shoreline, just like at the beach, there's a shoreline where you cross from the land to the sea. Likewise, we cross from planet Earth into heaven. Likewise, we climb, move from time into eternity. We move into a different dimension. Why? This crossing is very useful. So I've given you in your notes, what is the significance of this crossing? It says here that the crossing means your long journey you have been working is over. Your journey of faith is over. That means you don't have to live by faith anymore. You now are in the presence of the Lord. Because when you live by faith, you don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. You are taking risk all the time. And you are trusting God for to help you. It's a journey. Now, you know something about this journey of faith? This is the start of your journey of faith. When you receive Jesus by faith, you receive Jesus, okay? You receive Christ. On that day, received Christ. That's the first day you prayed to acknowledge Jesus as the one who died for your sin. But this is the start of your journey. Then you went for your baptism. This part of your journey, because in your baptism you say, I reject my old life of sin. I refuse to work under Satan. I now pledge my allegiance to Jesus. I follow Jesus. So you are on a new allegiance. And you have come to Mount Sinai like the children of Israel. What do? You enter into a covenant. The covenant has got conditions. The condition is Jesus must be Lord. You need to obey his commandments because his commandments constitute the conditions for a covenant relationship. And then you need to keep this covenant. Now, you make the covenant here. So, covenant made. You made the covenant here. And then you have to now start carry on what is called a covenant relationship life, where you seek to obey Jesus. All right, now. Then you must continue until the day you arrive, finish the journey. You can't afford to have a break in your journey. Now, anytime along this journey, there are temptations. And so you have to strengthen your faith and you got to work on it. You have to exercise patience and so on until you reach your destination. For us, it'll be heaven. Now, or the resurrection, or we call it the rapture. Once we reach the rapture, the game is over. The stress is over. We don't have to, there are no more risk. So we call it, you have arrived. Finish the journey. You have, this is the finish point. We must finish. Anybody who does not finish this journey of faith does not end up in heaven. Simple as that. Journey, faith is a journey. So the journey ends. Sometimes the journey can be quite tiring. Sometimes the journey is full of temptations and pressures. And sometimes you are tested. But now you have finished. No more an elect. You are now right into the kingdom. You have arrived. Going on a journey, the most important people say is try and enjoy your journey. But really the most important is to be able to arrive at your destination. What's the use of going on a journey and then you don't arrive at your destination? Or you got lost somewhere else? Then we talk about the crossing the shoreline, and you hopefully you cross with other travelers. And you know, my greatest joy is that every one of my fellow travelers in this church will arrive or be at the rapture when the roll call is made. But why so significant that we must finish this, that we arrived? Because once we arrive, there are two things that are very wonderful. One, when you arrive, you escape what is called death. You know, when a Christian dies, the Bible never call it death. You always say sleep. We sleep. But a person who does not know Jesus will end up in death. Death means only one place. It's called hell. It's a place of fire. So I've got you in the notes. It is a place where people will gnash their teeth in anguish. It's a place of darkness. It's a lonely place. It's a place of unquenchable fire, means it's a hot place. It is a place where the worm never dies. That means a person is being plagued by, I don't know what kind of worms, but Jesus talked about it. There's no return. Even if you want to. And Jesus talked about eternal torment. So six things I listed in your notes, they are all what the Lord has personally spoken about. This doesn't sound like good news. But Jesus says that the greatest blessing is that you can escape this. Remember one day Jesus had his disciples went out to do preaching, and then they cast out demons. They were so excited when they came back. They told the Lord Jesus, Lord, even the demons have to take our orders. And Jesus said, that's a wonderful thing, but there's something more wonderful than this. That you are delivered from a place called hell. And your name is written in the book of life in heaven. So and Jesus said, just by escaping from the place called hell would be the most wonderful thing that ever happened to anyone. That's what Jesus says. And we all deserve hell because we are sinners. But Jesus has laid down his life for us, shed his blood, cleansed us, paid the price for our penalty. So what you escape is already worth more than anything else. That would be great joy that you didn't have to pay. Even some of us who drive and then we got a ticket from the traffic police, right? And it says, minus 9 points because this is serious. Then fine, $170. And then we go and see the police department. And then we try to explain. And then if the police officer say, all right, I'll cancel the ticket. Wow, so happy. Especially when you're really reaching, what, 24 points. Hey, you guys never reach 24 points. That's why you think it's nothing. Those of us who have to travel a lot, when we reach 24 points, we say, "Aiya, how am I going to drive now?" Then the police officer will say, "You go back to school, square one, and learn how to drive. Learn the highway code all over again and make sure you pass. You pass, then we give it back to you." So one day I reached 24 points. So I attended the course. When I sat next to it, I saw a whole row of businessmen next to me wearing long sleeve. They also got 24 points. I say, "You are a tauke. Why you? How do you get 24 points? I'd like to drive where I thought there are no traffic police. But then now there was one hiding in the corner. After 3-4 times, I hit the 24 points. So I had to take the exam. When I passed, I score 100 marks. So policemen say, "Okay, penalty only few days, you can drive already." Wow, so happy, you know. Now I can get back to the car. Well, that's only a small thing. But to exempt from the penalty of hell is a very big thing. Someone said, people in hell have very low expectation. They don't ask for much. The rich man who landed in hell just asked for a drop of water. Just one drop, not one pail. One drop. Asked for so little. And what does he get? Nothing. In hell, you ask for little. Expectations are little. But you get nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's a sad thing. I've got here in my notes, who will be there? I want to change that. I want to change it in terms of the rapture. Who will not be there at the rapture? Let me change this approach. Who will not be there at the rapture? What do you think? Who do you think will not be there? The Bible tells us there are 8 categories of people who will not be there when the roll is called. If you belong to this 8, you quickly repent and maybe you can change your destiny. Who are these 8 that will not be there when the roll call is made? Revelation 21, it tells us there are 8 categories. Let me explain this 8 categories so that you make sure you avoid it. First category are cowards. Cowards who fear man more than he fears God. Therefore, anybody can intimidate him and make him do things he doesn't want to do. Like Saul. King Saul was king, but he was easily intimidated by his soldiers. And he ended up disobeying God's rule, and he obeyed man's rule. Cowards are easily manipulated. So when we talk about cowards, we are talking about people who fear man more than they fear God. These people will not be there when the roll call is made, because the devil makes sure you are so intimidated, you just follow his instruction rather than God's instruction. That's number one. Number two, who will not be there? The Bible says it's the unbelieving. Now the word unbelieving, in the original Greek, is just apistes, meaning to say one who is unfaithful. Unbelieving means unfaithful, so that you break the covenant. You can translate this as covenant breaker. All of us who know Jesus, we have a covenant relationship with Jesus. What is the covenant relationship? We acknowledge Jesus as Lord. We obey His commandments. We believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. In our hearts, we receive Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. So there's a covenant relationship. The moment you break that, Jesus is no more Lord. Yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. But Jesus is no more Lord. You tell Jesus, you don't tell me what to do, I decide what I want to do. That's called canceling out Lordship. Apistes, unfaithful, no faith. Break faith, that's what it means. Break covenant. Covenant breakers will not be there. Category 3, you got here in the notes. The abominable, this one, I need to explain. It's doing things that are vile, that are to God very disgusting. What is it? It is treating sacred things as ordinary. That means we treat God as if He is like an ordinary man. We think He never keeps His word. When something is sacred, God expects you to give respect. When there's disrespect for God, dishonor for God, disregard for His word, this is doing things the opposite. So you see, abominable was used in the prophetic word by Daniel. Daniel talked about this king who would go into the temple of God and slaughter a pig and splash all the blood all over in the sanctuary. And the Bible says he committed the sin of abomination of desolation. Because it's a holy place. The ark is there. And a pig is supposed to be an unclean animal as far as the religious culture was concerned. But to bring a pig right into there and slash the pig, splash the blood, and the worst thing that will happen in the coming days, the Bible says the Antichrist will do an abominable thing is how he will put his own idol and tell everybody, you worship this idol. This is my idol. Worship me. That's abomination. So treating that which is sacred as something vulgar, something opposite, that's disgusting. That's dishonoring of God. Dishonoring God. That would be a simple explanation. Then murderous. Murderous is, Jesus translated as anger, rage against people. You're angry with somebody, you have already committed the murder, he says. This one is quite straightforward. The next one, sexually immoral, the Greek text says fornication, sexual immorality. Sorceress has to do with the occult, that means dabbling with the idols, not idols only, but the occult in the dark. Witchcraft. Christians must never get involved with witchcraft. Idolaters would be close to it, but it's having idols, worshipping of idols. That's straightforward. But the thing that is the mother of all sin, it says all liars. Well, you see, Abraham was also a liar. That's true, but he repented. Lying here talk about deception. We call them scammers. Okay, I have to hurry through because the time is going. So this would be about who will not be there, but who will be there? All those who are the redeemed ones. All those whose name has been entered in the book of life, and Jesus said that you will not take your name out if you never break your covenant. Let me quickly go to the second part in the remaining minutes. I would put it, what key elements are needed to enter into the joy of the Lord? Or you can say, how do we ace in the joy of the Lord? How do we ace it? So I've got here four things in your notes. Let me quickly give you. The first thing Jesus said, you want to ace into the joy of the Lord. The first thing you do is you need to be well. Well, the English translation, if you put well, it's become meaningless. But in the Greek, it just say well, not well done. Well and well done is slightly different. Well means your relationship with the Lord is well. You are well. So I've got here a scripture, Deuteronomy 5:29, explain the well part. It says, God really desires our hearts. The condition of our heart would be inclined to fear Him. That means we respect Him and honor Him. And see this word here. Keep all my commandments always. All and always. That's part of the covenant. So that it might go well with them. So, well with me, them, us, means well in our relationship with Him. And not only for ourselves, but for our children. So make sure our children come in. Teach them that. They will also enjoy this. But we are well. It might go well with you. Well with you. Read the Old Testament, whether it be Exodus, out to Deuteronomy. God says, you do these things so that it will be well with you and your children. Well means what? Health-wise, you are well. Food-wise, you are well. You are safe. You enjoy life. You are not going through persecution at hard times. Failures. You are well. How do you do well? Our hearts are well. It's to do with what? It's to do with that their hearts. You see, it talks about our hearts. So we are well with what? With our hearts. I like that song. I used to hear in old Sunday school days, it is well with my soul. How can your soul be well? Because your relationship with God is peace, at peace. You have no conflicts. You are not under stress. Now, this well includes well done. The things you do, you are able to see fruit. So that's a wellness. That's the first thing that if you want to be able to enter into the joy of the Lord, your journey in this life has to be based on this, that our hearts are inclined to the Lord and we begin to see the evidence of it when we see wellness in our life. That's the first thing. The second thing, we need to validate not only our wellness, but goodness. Jesus said, well done, good. What is goodness? Goodness has to do with the ability or the willingness to benefit other people. A good heart is kind. Proverbs says, a good heart, a good man is kind even to his own animals. That's what a good heart is. There's kindness shown. He thinks kindly of other people. He is good. It's called integrity of heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. We are attracted to someone who looks beautiful, but God looks at the heart. Past 4 weeks, we have been talking about the heart. God looks at our hearts. And if your heart is good, what you do will be good. We see even in Abraham's example, this goodness has to do with submission to God. Abraham honored God. Yeah, was he perfect? No, he also got his problems. But he always honored God, and God always honored him to the point where, because of this relationship, he could enter into the joy of the Lord. Okay. Sorry, I've jumped a little bit here. I say about entering into the rewards. Let me just hit on the rewards quickly and see whether I've got enough time. Okay, some of the rewards, the Lord says, enter into the joy. We talk about goodness and we talk about faithfulness. But before we enter into that, maybe I just run it off with the last about this. What kind of reward? What do we enter into? Now, part of the rewards you can see is in Bible language. So you have come across in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, what are some of the good things the Lord has installed? Okay, let's take a look at what it says here in Revelation. Revelation says, when he the Lord Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus, he said, if you repent and get in line with my will, this is what I'll do. Verse 7, to chapter 2, verse 7. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life. Now, eating is one of the things you'll enjoy in heaven. You'll be eating from the tree of life. And the eating will help you to enjoy your life. Chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus says, the joy that I'll give you is that if you are faithful until death, I will give you the crown of life. So there are five crowns to be won. In Olympics, they got three kinds of crowns, medals to be won. But in the Word of God, five crowns. We talk about what are the crowns. In heaven, crowns are the highest value. Okay. Thirdly, in verse 17, Jesus says, those who overcome shall give some of the hidden manna to eat. Two things. Something that is called, some people call angel's food. Food you'll enjoy very much. And then I'll give you what? A white stone on which a new name will be written, which no one knows except him who receives it. This is a sign, a symbol of God's special relationship with you. Just like he had with Abraham. Chapter 2, verse 23. I will give to each man according to your works. So this defines what kind of thing is what it's going to base on. But all the works depend on our hearts. Not only our works, our hearts. Chapter 2, verse 26. I'll give power, authority. This is something you move into a new level of authority so that you can get more things done, but doing the things that you enjoy doing. Chapter 3. Verse 5. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. He makes it permanent. It can be blotted out if you break the covenant, but the Lord will enter in as a permanent name. Then chapter 3, verse 12. He overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. What do you mean by this? I also don't know. All I know is that a pillar in the house of the Lord means that you have a position of honor, of great honor. Then verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Even the lukewarm Christian, if they repent, I will give him a place on my throne. And that speaks of a position of honor. Now, some of this language is just because we are not so familiar with heaven. So, but these are some of the things that God will enlarge your joy through these things. This is just a glimpse of it. But coming back to this, how to ace, we talk about wellness, we talk about goodness. Then he talks about the faithfulness. faithfulness. That is faithfulness in keeping the covenant. Faithfulness is covenant keeping. That means you maintain loyalty to Jesus all the way with no breaks in between. All right. If your walk with God is like this, you started well, okay, and then you halfway in your walk, you stop. Even though it's halfway, it does not work. So all the way, faithfulness means you never broke your covenant. That means the relationship must never be broken, whether whatever the cost. You remember the talent of the one talent man. Why did he not fulfill what the master wanted him to do? Because he was firstly wicked and he was lazy. Do you know laziness is a very major sin that can block us? Then we talk about serving. He says, servant. Faithful servant. Faithful in serving God. Let me just close with this. That when you are faithful to God in service, you always maximize the interest of your master. You do the best for him. You don't shortchange him. You don't take part of it and use it for yourself. You, everything that you have, you want to make sure, because it comes from a master, you do the best for him. Now, the Bible also talks about serving, not only as a servant, but serving can be as a friend. Now, a friend serving is slightly different from a servant. A friend knows what his friend wants to do. So he'll think along the same line. But what I want to emphasize is this. You also serve as a son. Now the contrast is in a prodigal son. The prodigal son was a son, but he decided to leave his position as a son, and he went out and he ended up working as a servant, as a slave. And because of this slave mentality, he came home wanting to be a servant. He left the home as a son, but he came home thinking to be a servant. How about the elder brother, in the prodigal son's elder brother? He never left home. He was stay in the home serving the father. But he did not serve as a son. He served as a servant. That's why he didn't know what he could have access to. He said, I wanted to have a little goat to celebrate with my friends. But, you know, even that I hesitate. He's thinking as a servant. Now, our Lord Jesus served too. He became a servant. And he said, I have to be about in my father's business. You see, a son wants to serve, but he recognizes he's serving in a capacity of he under his father. It's his father's business. And so the word of God says that as many as led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. And if you recognize that you are a son, what do? If you are a son, you're an heir. You'll inherit. You won't be waiting. What's the difference between a servant and an heir? A servant is hoping for some wages. An heir is not interested in wages. He's interested in his inheritance. If you've got a rich father, which is bigger, the wages or the inheritance? Of course, inheritance is much more precious, much more valuable. So we need to come. Although Jesus talked about service, we have to serve as a son. And if you are a son, you are an heir. But Romans 8 says, because you are an heir, you are a joint heir with Christ. That means everything that Jesus ever owned in the entire universe, you have a share in it. Well, that's a lot of wealth. You are a joint heir with Christ. But you need to recognize that the rewards are not for free. Salvation is free, but rewards are not free. Rewards are done by those who suffer for Christ, work for Christ. Only thing is, Paul was writing, he says, whatever you suffered for the sake of the gospel can never be compared to the inheritance you're going to get as an heir. So don't ever complain and say, well, I could work so hard in this church. I have to serve Jesus. Well, God, how come other people never do? I have to do. No, you don't have to do. But recognize, you, if you serve as a son, you are serving as an heir, a joint heir with Christ. And your inheritance is tremendous, especially if you have paid a high price in your service. You'll be not only compensated, you'll be multiplied 100-fold. That is the joy that you're going to do. So I have to close here. How great is the love of the Father that He has lavished on us. First of all, He called us a son. How great is the love of the Father to call us sons. Sons who look after the Father's business.